dealing with the mystery of the church, there is a little errata in your notes in the numbering, if you want to change them to make your numbering straight. I don't think I did that when I copied them the last time. They might have been. Under the mystery of the church, it should be Roman numeral 2. Is that right on yours? Then I changed it when I copied them the last time, so that'll be all right. And under that cardinal 1, the fact. The church is a new thing. Right under that. The fact that the church is a new thing. Ephesians 2, 14, 15, and 3, 6. What? That I do not know. Mine is a different type than yours and a different page, but it's under the mystery of the church. We have the seven mysteries and then the mystery of the church, and that's Roman numeral 2. And then under that cardinal 1, the fact the church is a new thing. I should have looked that up, and I have a set of the new notes, and I failed to do it. I'm not using the revised notes because I have all my markings in my original, so I'm using the original notes that I got up. Anyhow, the fact the church is a new thing. Very important to see. Let me quote from Ephesians 2, 14, 15. For he is our peace. And the Greek is very emphatic, he himself and no other. It's superlative and exclusive. He and he alone is our peace, who have made both one, that is the Jew and Gentile, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, in order that he might create in him of the two one new man. Two things emphasizing the brand newness of the body. The word create, and creation always has the idea of not remolding, making over, refashioning, reforming, but brand new creation. Something never was before. So important to see this, as we shall quote from several groups that, as we have already from John R. Rice, this denial that the church is something new, that it's something old. But he uses this word create, krisai, or kisai, to create, and then the word new, which means something brand new, a new man, an absolute, in other words, an absolute new creation. The church is not a revamped Judaism, or just adding the church to the Jewish economy, but God is making something brand new. And we shall see how important this is. This is the mystery hidden from all ages past, but now revealed. It's just as new as salvation when Paul says that in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creation. Here's that new again and the word creation. And we recognize here that new and creation should have full latitude. It's not a reformation of the old man, patching it up, putting a new suit of clothes on him, reforming him, but complete setting aside of the old man and a creation of a brand new man. So, in the church is not a revamp. Reconstituted, reformed Judaism, but a brand new creation. Now, there are a number of great truths embodied in the total mystery of the church. We shall take many of them. We shall take the three figures that Paul uses in particular. We shall come to them. Number one, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and a part of the joint body, a joint partakers with the Jews in a brand new body, a new man is a brand new truth. That Jews were to be blessed someday in Israel is an Old Testament teaching all the way through. And Paul quotes that as partly applying to us in Romans 9 through 11, but it finds its full revelation in the millennium. When the Jews shall teach the nations the way of God. when 10 men shall take hold of the skirts of him that is a Jew, and shall say, we will go with thee, for we have heard that the Lord is thy God. And the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. The prophets all mention this. So that the Gentiles were to be blessed, as they were not in the Old Testament, when Paul said they were aliens and strangers from the covenant, without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. Now, all this has changed as he goes on in this second chapter of Ephesians, to show that now God hath torn down the middle wall of partition that separated the Jew and the Gentile. And there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And Paul says this in a half a dozen places. In fact, he shows you there are no distinctions at all in the body of Christ. No preferred place. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, Scythian, bond nor free, and in Galatians he adds male or female. There's no such thing as male or female. Now, this doesn't change the divine order. When he says that the man wasn't made for the woman, but the woman made for the man, therefore the man is the head of the woman, as Christ is head of the church, and he goes on to state this. But as far as any favored place in the church or in the gospel, the man has no place over the woman at all. None at all. In fact, there is no such thing as male or female in the body of Christ. Here's why the women are called sons of God. Not daughters of God. Sons of God. Paul is very emphatic that there's neither male nor female in Christ. This brand newness of the body is the Pauline revelation. Schofield, we quote him in your notes, well footnotes Ephesians 3 with these words. That the Gentiles were to be saved was no mystery. The mystery hid in God was the divine purpose to make of the Jew and Gentile a holy new thing. The church, which is his body, and in which the earthly distinctions of Jew and Gentile disappears. We give you some other references in your notes, but we won't go to them right now. Under this division, and we want to emphasize this, the very name that God gave the church is uniquely Pauline over 100 times, but not exclusively Pauline. It is used in other places. Christ used it prophetically 2 times. Peter, Jude, and John, doesn't use it at all. John used it 3 times in his 3rd epistle. James used it only 1 time, where it speaks of, if there be any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and the word is ecclesia. But the term ecclesia means called out or called out once. It is never used of a building in the Bible, and it could not be from its etymological usage. You don't call out a building. It has to be that members of the body of Christ are called out once. Even as they're called the elect, which has the idea of chosen ones. It is used in 3 senses, and it's the 3rd one that I'm going to discuss this morning mostly to show you its implication and the error that is propounded by many concerning this number 3. The first usage is of a local body. The believers in one particular place, as in Philemon 2, the church which is in thy house. It's used of groups of churches in a locality, the churches in Galatia, the churches in Asia Minor. Then 3rd, all the believers from Pentecost to the rapture, constituting the body and bride of Christ. Now, it's this 3rd one that's denied a great number of groups. The Church of Christ denies it. Most modern Baptist churches deny it. Now, this is where I'm getting into hot water. I'll try to prove it. It is a teaching among most Baptists today, even most Southern Baptists, that the word ecclesia is never used except in a local sense. Now, that's the idea. And I deny it. And I'll try to prove it. They're wrong. It carries the idea that, and even those, by the way, that do not hold to that view still believe that the word Baptist is the best word. We had a young preacher at Hudson, in the First Baptist Church of Hudson. He's a wonderful young fellow, Del Smith. He went to New Orleans Seminary till he couldn't stand their modernism, and he left. And we were talking in the store one day, and he said, "Well, I agree with you that all the saints are in the church." But he said, "The New Testament name for church is Baptist." And I said, "Would you give me the chapter and verse? Where in all the New Testament is any church ever called Baptist?" Now, if that's heresy, make the most of it, but I can't find it. He said they've always baptized. Well, I said, they all have the Lord's Supper, but they don't call them diners. Or supperists. I said, after all, the one name that I like best of all is Assemblies of God. That's a New Testament word primarily, a name for the church. The Church of God. The Assembly of God. But even Armstrong used that name for his church. It's been lighted upon by so many in the wrong connotation that you can't use it. There are too many wild groups that have latched on to that word. There are other New Testament names for the church. They're called, the earliest one was not Assemblies of God, it was those in the way. Like Saul was persecuting those in the way. They called it the way. That was the earliest name for those saints. The word saints is a good name for them. But, of course, a lot of people don't like that one. Christians at Antioch. Brethren. Believers. But I've never found anywhere where they're ever called Baptists. But they said, this young man was given the same idea. Well, they weren't always called Baptists, but they baptized. I said, there are a lot of groups today that baptize. You don't call the church alliances. I'm a Christian Missionary Alliance. I was ordained in the Christian Missionary Alliance. But we don't call it alliances and say, if you're not an alliances, you're not in the body of Christ. You're not in the bride. Here's the peculiar thing. In studying church in his perpetuity of the Baptist Church and all the rest, and we're going to quote some of them now in a minute, this idea there's only one church on earth today, and it's the Baptist Church. All other churches are wrong. I'll show you. I'll quote from their works to prove it. That's what they teach. And they're wrong. They say, and even Church in his book says, well, they weren't always called Baptists. He said they were called Waldenses, Albigenses, Paulicans, Huguenots. But they baptized, therefore they were Baptists. Isn't it funny? They'll let the whole church history, if anybody baptized, they were Baptists, but they're not Baptists today if they don't bear the name. Let me give this first this local church idea and show you what's wrong with it. It's not true. The word ecclesia is used of the whole body of Christ from Pentecost to the rapture. And there are a lot of texts to prove this. Look at Ephesians 5, 23 through 32, which cannot be a local church, but it means all of his body, where Paul speaks of Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself, 1,000,000 virgins. That's not what he said. But if the local body were the only church there was on earth,
You'd have to say that.
It's a chaste virgin, one single virgin. Christ only has one bride, as we shall see, since he has only one body. Not a million bodies. He only has one. Now, a local church is a part of the body of Christ, but geometrically it can't be the whole body and not have a million bodies. Since Paul says there's only one body, and we'll come to that. 1 Corinthians 15:9, I persecuted the church of God. He says this several places, as in Galatians 1:13, Philippians 3:6. He doesn't mean just the local body. There are a lot of times when he wasn't even persecuting the local body. He was persecuting saints wherever he found them. Ephesians 1:22, he gave him to be the head over all to the church, which is his body. Colossians 1:18, the head of the body, the church. Singular. But Hebrews 12:23 can't be local when it gives the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. That's the whole body of Christ. It's in the general assembly one of these days, the episunagogus, that precious assembly of the firstborn someday, or rather the general assembly of all the saints of all the ages, and the church of the firstborn, the ecclesia of the firstborn, will be there, and it won't be a million bodies. Million churches. It'll be one singular church. In fact, there can't be but one church. If the church is the body of Christ, and Christ has only one body, then is every local church the body of Christ? The answer has to be no. Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. That's all. And he says that body is his church, his bride. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, and we'll use this text again and again and again, for it's very important, it combats a lot of errors. By one Spirit were we all. And that all takes in every born-again believer from Pentecost to the rapture. Baptized into one body. And made to drink into one. Of course, the idea of the local body being the only body there is the error of baptism as the door to the church, and it isn't the local church. We'll deal with that when we come to it. We'll deal with baptism and the Lord's Supper by Paul. It's the primary error from which all the others spring, and they try to defend. That baptism, you could be saved. And baptism is not a type of salvation, but it's a door to the church. Here is why, if you want to be really consistent, and we come to it later, we'll enlarge upon it. If you really want to be consistent, you should not accept by letter anybody from any other church. If it's the door to the local church, then you should be rebaptized every time you join another church. There are a lot of Baptist churches who do this. You can't change by letter from another Baptist church to this one. Or if you could, then you should be rebaptized, if that's the door to the local church. Now let me, since he's so handy, and he wrote a book, he was pastor of the Buffalo Avenue Baptist Church for a great number of years, Roy L. Mason. He wrote a book on the church that Jesus built. Like all of his brethren, he's more hysterical than historical. He follows Orchard in his book, as most of them do. I think Orchard was one of the first ones to give the perpetuity of the Baptist Church from John the First Baptist till now. I want to quote from the book by Roy L. Mason. These are quotations from his book, page 37, quotation marks. Baptist churches alone can claim Jesus for founder and head. End of quotation. Page 41, only Baptists are members of the Church of Christ, end of quotation. Page 57, he quotes Dr. Tull, the First Baptist Church was organized by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, during his earthly ministry. I want you to get that. This is one of their prime errors. They trace their church back to John the First Baptist. John could come today, I think he would scathingly remark about some of these Baptists, about like he did about some of those religious of his day. Page 80. He quotes more why I'm a Baptist. Quotation marks. No church or denomination that began this side of Christ's personal ministry has any right to make a claim to be a church of Jesus Christ. And yet every church he pastored had its beginning since then. Is there a church on earth that has an unbroken line from John the Baptist? Any local assembly? By any stretch of the imagination? Page 105, he quotes H.B. Taylor. Baptist churches are the only institutions that are divine on earth. End of quotation. You talk about being so narrow-minded that your ears touch. Is dead. Or as the fellow said, so narrow-minded, every time he scratches his head, he cuts his hand. Page 113, and several times through his book, he calls all other churches so-called churches. As he says, they're man-made organizations, not divine. Page 116. Here's a good one. It's got it all. Quotation mark. The Great Commission is a Baptist commission. Not just in the sense that they're asked to baptize, but he capitalizes it. Capitalizes it. It's a Baptist denominational commission. No one else, he says, but Baptists can obey this commission because no one else has the kind of baptism Jesus commanded Christians to submit to. And no one else can do what this commission enjoins, namely make the disciples Baptists by giving them Baptist baptism. End the quotation marks. I just want to show you how it's taught. I'm not doing this just to be facetious or to be critical, but I just want to show you that they're dead wrong about the church being a local church. Yes. It'll make me very popular. But it's all right. Page 118, he says, the second part of the Great Commission is to make Baptists out of Christians by baptizing them. Then page 127, he claims that Paul was a Baptist. I bet you he wouldn't be accepted in good fellowship by most of them today. Even many of the fundamentalists wouldn't like Paul's preaching. Page 131. And he quotes Taylor in Why I Am a Baptist. Quotation marks. For if the church that Jesus built was a Baptist church, then no church but Baptist churches are churches of Christ, and every man will have to face the Lord Jesus at the judgment and tell him why he joined some church founded by uninspired men instead of the one founded by the Lord Jesus himself. Now, page 132, he concludes, we are driven to the inevitable conclusion that Baptist churches are the only true churches of Christ, the only churches authorized by him to carry out the commission and to administer his ordinances, and says all other churches are man-made rivals of the true church. Here's the peculiar thing. On page 38, he says there are three saved people on earth today. He has to recognize there must be some saved people besides Baptists. But they're not in the bride of Christ. They're not in the church that Jesus built. He says there are three kinds of people on earth today that are saved. There's the family of God, which includes all the saved of all the ages in heaven and on earth. That's the family of God. Then he says there are just saved people, and then he used the word church for them too. That's peculiar. In his book. Who are just saved on earth, but are not Baptists because they haven't been baptized by a Baptist. And then he says, there is the Church of Jesus Christ that he founded, who are the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, and they're Baptists. There are a great number of books that teaches the same thing, many of them in his own denomination. But almost all of their books are built upon a concise history of the Baptist by C.H. Orchard, which purports to trace the Baptist church in unbroken line from John the First Baptist. It is, for instance, Old Landmarkism. I have this by Graves. A History of the Baptist by John Christian. Baptist Succession by Ray, D.B. Ray. Church Perpetuity by J. Wolf. My Church by J.B. Moody. Denominationalism Put to the Test by Toll. Seven Baptist Fundamentals by Corner. The Baptist Faith by Hunt. Baptist Position by Love. Baptist Laws of Continuity by Smith. And we could go on. There have been hundreds of them, but almost all of them are built upon this man's church, or Orchard, yes? Well, I thank God for the witness of the Baptists for the last 100 years, but I wouldn't make that statement. For actually, if you really trace the history of the Baptist church, you'll find they weren't Baptists most of the time. This is the problem. Really, this idea of the Baptist church being the crowd is not over 100 years of age, or even less. Just to say, because they baptized, therefore they're Baptist churches, that's begging the question. Because there are a great number of folks who baptize today. Let me quote from... Yes? Yes, there are a lot of people afraid not to belong to them, just in case. It's like a person who joins every church in town to be sure that he gets the right one, or is afraid not to. Being insecure and uninformed, the idea is just to be sure. Let me quote the words I heard William R. Newell tell this one in class. His father, or I guess his grandfather, fought in the Civil War, and he was a Southern general in the... he might have been a Northern general. Anyhow, he was a general in the Civil War. And they were going through a certain section of conquered territory, and there was an old white-haired colored man that they met, and... Naturally, the general asked him, "Are you Southern or Northern? Are you of the Confederacy or the Federalists?" And he looked up very afraid and he said, "I'm whatever you all is." Taking no chances. So, it's a matter of a lot of people being afraid not to belong to them since they say this. Here's why a lot of people won't leave the Catholic Church after they get converted. They're afraid maybe they do have something. And I want to belong to both. The American Association of Baptists in Texarkana, Arkansas, in their Sunday School Quarterly, this was handed to me when I was given this class one day by a person that was going to this local American Association Baptist Church. And we've got some of our young people who are preaching in the American Association of Baptists. Thank God for it. I'm not railing against any denomination. There are a lot of things that I have disagreed with my own denomination upon. This was the Adult Quarterly. I want to see if you agree with it. If you do, I don't think you can pass Pauline theology, but go ahead. It's the Adult Quarterly, April to May, 1954. Page 13. The lesson for April the 25th, 1954. Quotation marks. I want you to get it. "We have been far too charitable to the Protestant world in granting to them the promises that God gives to us alone. The New Testament is a Baptist church book," in the quotations. You agree with that? If you're a good Baptist, That's what I mean by we are the people. Wisdom will die with us. Now, you know what I'd like to... I wish they'd let me preach in those churches sometimes. I preached in one or two of them, by the way, but, of course, I didn't say anything about this. Like I said, I wouldn't go into a Catholic church and preach against the Pope. I'd preach Christ. But I have one sermon I would love to preach. It's on that crowd that Paul met at Ephesus the first time he went in the city. And he missed something. He said, did ye receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? Not since. The Greek is when. They said, we have not so much as heard that there be a Holy Ghost. I said, then what baptism did you have? They said, the baptism of John. He rebaptized the whole crowd. There are a lot of people who are preaching the baptism of John today. Not Christian baptism. And a lot of Baptist churches not preaching Christian baptism. When we come to it, I'll try to prove that baptism is not the door to the church. It's a symbol or a divine ordinance of an inward spiritual work that's already taken place, and that's death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. It's not a door to a church. You say, would you take a member into your church not baptized? Yes, I would, if I had to. I believe in baptism. Don't get me wrong. I believe in baptism, as I do the Lord's Supper. And I believe it's for us. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist who relegates that to a Jewish church of the early days. Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And disciple the nations, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Let me say who isn't baptized. Baptism is not essential to salvation any more than the Lord's Supper is essential to salvation. Now, there was a little difference to the Jew, as we shall see when we come to it, since it was a break from Judaism, and therefore it was a public testimony on their part of identification, which it is with us too, but with us it is more of a symbol than with them. It starts with this idea of local assembly is the only kind of ecclesia there is, and this is wrong. There is only one body of Christ. That's all. Paul said so. Christ. You read it again. Ephesians 4. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, as well as one hope of your calling. Only one body. That's all. Not just one kind of a body. Now, that's what they try to say. Not the idea at all in the Greek. Any more than one kind of a Lord. Or one kind of a faith. Or one kind of a hope of your calling. It doesn't have any idea of just one kind. And millions of them. In the Greek, it's very emphatic. There's just one. If there's only one Lord, you can't have two or three kinds of Lords or more Lords or anything else. There's just one Lord. And there's only one body. By its very nature, there can be but one. By its very nature, there can be but one. And that's in that second text we quoted in 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And the reason is very simple when we come to it. We've been made to drink into one Spirit. There's only one life that animates the whole body of Christ from Pentecost to the rapture, the Holy Ghost. This is why you can't have several bodies. You can't have two bodies. There isn't a Baptist body and a Christian Missionary Alliance body and a Methodist body. There's only one body of Jesus Christ. I emphasize this, and I will do it when I come to it, because we have a lot of young students that come out of groups where this is taught. This error is taught that the body is always a local body. It isn't true. Geometrically, it can't be true. The whole is equal to the sum of all of its parts, but not vice versa. A part doesn't equal to the sum of the whole body. A local church cannot be the body of Christ. It's a part of the body of Christ. It's the local assembly. Now, coming back to our text again, remember these three uses of the word ecclesia: a local body, the churches in a district, and then the whole body of Christ, the church which is his body, the one body of Christ. This won't ruin you for working in a church that believes this, any more than many of the other errors taught, if they're not absolutely fundamental. But I do believe it'll make you a lot more charitable toward other groups that don't bear your brand or your name. Also, you'll be able to have fellowship with those that do not happen to be baptized by a Baptist preacher. I remember enjoying fellowship in a church, a Southern Baptist church. There were a lot of good Christians there, and I enjoyed fellowship with them until the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, the preacher invited us all to leave. We're not members of his church. And that included all Baptists of any other church, even. He made no bones about it. He didn't want any other Baptists there. If they weren't baptized in that local body, and of course he was consistent, even if he was consistently wrong. So he invited everybody except members, baptized members of his church, to leave. We'll come across some other questions concerning this when we come to the ordinances of the church. Paul gives only, no one else. Yes, and I think this goes overboard after a while to where someone with a little more pride than doctrine decides to find in the Bible grounds for his exclusiveness. Yes, there just happened to be the fanciest ones on this perpetuity. And there are several different groups, though it's not altogether the other groups. Many of the Southern Baptists hold to this too. Not all of them. Now, don't get me wrong. Now, of course, almost all of these other Baptist groups hold to it. Like, practically all Landmark Baptists hold to this theory completely. In fact, they're the ones that make so much of it. But the Church of Christ is just about as bad as far as their particular slant is concerned. And, of course, they're so wrong on their baptismal regeneration. I'm glad the Baptist Church doesn't teach this. When I say Baptist Church, I'm not saying every Baptist. In fact, we've got probably 100 or more young people who graduated from Trinity College who are pastoring Baptist churches. One of them is pastoring a Landmark Baptist. He's forgotten Pauline theology completely, but I've heard him. I won't mention what denomination in the Baptist Church or his name. He's a wonderful young fellow when he was in Trinity, but now he's gotten narrow-minded too. But it is true that denominationalism usually starts with some particular slant. You take my denomination, when it first started, it was not a denomination at all. That's why it was called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It had no denomination. It had no churches. It only had missionary conventions in regular churches. And Dr. E.B. Simpson first got the vision of world missions. It had no churches at all. There wasn't an alliance church in the world, except on the foreign field. And then the doors closed. You couldn't get a convention in any organized church. So they went into a town, built a tabernacle usually, a large tabernacle, had a great big convention, and put on a great missionary program. And when they left, a lot of times there wasn't any place for these folks to go where they wanted to go to join a church, people that were saved during the convention. And therefore, they started these local groups. And by the way, the Christian Mission Alliance still is made up of almost every denomination that's fundamental. We've got preachers from every denomination where the gospel is preached. And we still are interdenominational in that several of the large fundamental denominations give all their missionary money through the Christian Missionary Alliance. They can't find a better program on earth. They can't start one as good as ours. I know several groups. I know one group that gets over $100,000 a year through the Christian Missionary Alliance. They don't have a single program of their own. They have the Alliance missionaries come in and give a convention, and then they take up a missionary pledge offering, and it goes through the Christian Missionary Alliance. The only thing is, of course, in the years, now for instance, when I first became an Alliance, it was a lot freer than it is now. A lot of the brethren get narrow-minded. I think it's a natural thing for a person to think, I've got a corner on truth. And my denomination has a corner on truth. And look down their self-righteous noses at everybody else. We've got some pretty narrow-minded brethren in the Christian Missionary Alliance, I'll guarantee it. See, I got some more amens. Like the partial rapture theory. I've argued with a lot of the brethren on the partial rapture theory. Dr. A.B. Simpson, to a certain degree, believed in the partial rapture. I believe he was dead wrong. So don't think that when I say Baptist, I'm just sniping at Baptists. I'm not. Or at Methodists, I'm sniping at Methodists. But there are certain distinctive theories taught by certain groups. Naturally, when we come to that theory, we name the group. I think this is why Zondervan turned down my book on Pauline theology. It was a little too hot to handle. Because we named names a lot in the manuscript. We left out some because we didn't want to just bring up personalities of any kind. And a lot of what we give is not in your notes because we do not want to do this in the regular book or regular notes. Yes. Yeah, we will kindly allow a few others to go up. I imagine you could find a few Alliance brethren that might doubt that. What's going to surprise everybody is to find some of these people that they didn't include going up. Someone has said there'll be three surprises at the rapture. Some folks not going up that you thought you'd go up, that you thought would go up. Some going up that you didn't think would go up. And then you going up. Well, now, you'd be surprised. There are some people who do not believe in the rapture who are genuinely saved, and they're going to be surprised to find themselves suddenly going up. Yes? Yes, I've known some wonderful ones. I think of dear Dr. Pink, for instance, who was pastor at Tuscaloosa, Alabama, when I was holding a tent meeting there. The church was as modernistic as it could be. I mean, the church was modernistic, but this brother Pink, it wasn't Arthur Pink, but another Pink, was a great man of God, and they called him to pastor in the first Sunday in that church. He told me about this. I was talking this over with him. That first Sunday in that church, he preached on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he said, Brother Bragg, icicles hanging from the ceiling. And he said, I didn't even get through preaching before the head elder came to me and said, Dr. Pink, we'd like to talk to you in the office. They said, now look, we don't believe that around here. As long as you're our pastor, we don't want you to preach it. You can be what you want to, but we don't want it. But he was too big a man for them to handle. And he told them, I'll preach what God tells me to preach. And he did. I was holding a 10-week tent meeting there in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and I didn't have any services on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I went to his church quite often. But he was a tremendous man. Boy, he had a church. He had a young pastor. He preached one Sunday when Dr. Pink was gone. You talk about a rascal. That young man was a rascal. He didn't believe anything in the Bible. He stood up there and tried to undo everything that Dr. Pink had been preaching. I thank God for some wonderful Presbyterians. I've known lots of them. I have preached in some Presbyterian churches. Now, there have been a few, they wouldn't ask me back. But there have been others that we had wonderful fellowship. Now, there are three primary figures of the church that Paul uses, and only Paul used them, proving our syllogism. I call them the three B's of the church, or in the church. The three B's. Building, body, and bride. Wonderful figures of speech. Three beautiful allegories. And yet we shall see as we go along more than allegories. They're not wildly symbolical or spiritualized. There is a literal reason why the figure is used. Now, the first one is the church is a building. The only other intimation we have of this, where the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, ye also are builded together as living stones into a spiritual house. But it's left to Paul to show the figure of the building and the foundation, the superstructure, himself as the chief architect,